So we sang that song last week for the first time as a church family. And I was walking around the house a couple days later, and I heard one of my littlest kids singing that song on repeat over and over again. The next day, I found myself humming that song. Did anybody else you're catching on to that tune already a little bit? Now, we're going to start a new series this morning. So I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter number 7. Romans 7. If you're visiting with us this morning, this series is a little different than what we're used to. We're used to just picking one book and saying, let's go from start to finish in that book. This series, we're asking a question. And that question is going to take us all over Scripture the next few weeks. Romans 7. And then would you pray with me this morning? Father God, I pray now, because we need your working. We need your Holy Spirit to open eyes up, to convict, to make this word be powerful in our lives. As I've prayed now hundreds of times in the last several years, would you take your word and would you do a work in your church to bring you glory now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How can I change is the question that I want to put out, not just this morning, but the next several Sundays. Some of you have asked that question already hundreds of times. How can I change? Not so much like you've asked the question when you've like looked in the mirror and you realize it's time for a new hairdo and you've like, how can I change this? And not so much the question that you've asked when you stepped on the scale and you looked at the number and said, I really need to change this. How can I happen? I'm saying the how can I change when you look at your life and with the spiritual ups and downs, you see the same struggle with sin over and over and over and over again in your life. And it's made you just ask the question, like, how can I stop doing this? You make another commitment. You're going to do better next time. You pour out your heart to God in prayer. You beg for God to change this in your life. And then you go to the next day. And you know what happens in the next day? You do the same thing over again that you just said, God, please help me not do it again. How can you change? I ask this question because I know my own life. And I ask this question after years of pastoring to see the same struggle in the same people over and over and over again. Do you ever feel like the spiritual life is just like a hamster wheel? Like you got all this effort and you try and you struggle and it's the same motion over and over and over again. Do you ever feel like the spiritual life is just a spiritual Groundhog's Day movie? It's just the same thing over and over and over again. How can we change? And maybe you've actually gotten to the point where you're no longer asking the question, how can I change? You're now asking the question, I don't think I'll ever change, right? This is just who I am. How can I change? I ask the question not just because we've asked it. I'm assuming most of us have. I'm asking the question also because I don't think that most Christians have a clear answer to that question. If I wanted to know how to change my oil, if I wanted to know how to change the ringtone on my phone, if I wanted to know how to change my career, I could Google that really fast and come up with a whole bunch of videos on YouTube on how to do all those things. I mean, the way the internet works today, my guess is I could find one video that actually did all three of them at the same time. We know how to do those things. But if I ask the question, how can you change spiritually? I don't think I'd be surprised if many Christians who've been in churches for decades upon decades would have a very fuzzy answer to that question. I mean, maybe some of you, you've picked up bits and pieces from different preachers and different sermons and different scripture passages. Some of you probably would go the direction of like, well, this is God's thing, so I'm just going to let go and let God, and when he wants to change me, he's going to spiritual wand me and poof, I'll be better. And some of you go the other extreme, and you go to the other side, and you say, well, how to change? I'm not sure specifically, Pastor, but I know some things are going to be in the formula. Like, you better mention God's word, right? Because that's got to be in the question of how to change. And probably prayer, but that's got to be in there too. And I'm sure church, right? Church is going to be in there. And we get fuzzier and fuzzier, and how do we change? And then if we're being honest, it won't be long before someone raises their hand and said, yes, I hear about God's word and prayer and church, but I've done all those things over and over and over again, and I still haven't changed. So I put out the question, how can I change? And I invite you to dig into God's word and try to find the answer. Now, I've assumed a couple things by asking the question, how can I change? And I hope you're not offended by what I assumed. Did you catch some of my assumptions? By asking, how can I change, I've assumed what is needed. We need to change. I've assumed that, please don't be offended, nobody here is perfect. Can we get some amens? Okay, good. Safe assumption. I've made the assumption by asking the question, how can I change? I put it up on the board. I'm making the assumption that everybody here today is in desperate need of change. I don't have to know you to say that. You are either in need. You're either in need of the change of salvation, that salvation brings a dead heart and brings life to a dead heart through the power of Jesus Christ's payment for sins on the cross. That's change. Or you're in need of what we would call sanctification, where God continues to change the person who has been saved in their thoughts and actions and love so that they reflect more and more Jesus Christ. That's change. So when I say, how can I change? I'm making the assumption, and it's a perfectly safe assumption, that everyone here today desperately needs change. Ephesians 2. I've gone to Ephesians 2, I know, lots of times. I know I said Romans 7, stay there. Ephesians 2 describes the change that happens at salvation. It starts in verse number 1, and it describes who we used to be. And this is describing every individual who has ever been born. This is how you start. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's what he says you were. You were spiritually dead in sin. You were in bondage to sin, not having any kind of spiritual heartbeat, not having any kind of relationship with God. And yet the change that Jesus Christ offers is not trying to fix your life up. It is making what is dead come alive. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together in Christ Jesus our Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is the change that an individual happens when they see their own sinfulness and they see God's holiness and they see the great gap between themselves and God and how much they deserve God's punishment that God will pour out on all individuals in sin. And that punishment will be eternal. And it will be deserved. Because you have sinned. You have rebelled against a holy God. But the change is that God offers Jesus Christ as payment for sin to die. And Jesus conquers death because he did not deserve to die, because he's the perfect payment. To offer payment for sin for all those who repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. So that what was dead becomes alive spiritually. What was God's enemy becomes God's child destined for eternity with God. That's change. Before I go any further and talk about any other change, do you know that change? Is that a change that you have experienced? If you don't know that change, then I plead with you to hear Jesus Christ's offer of payment for sin and respond by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. But Christian, okay, notice I've shifted now, right? Christian, we are still in need of change. Yes, you've been given new life. Yes, you have a new heart. You have a new identity. You have a new eternal destination home. You have a new family. And yet you still need to be changed. Now, let's understand what we're, and I know I told you Romans 7, we're going to get to Romans 7, I promise, we're laying a foundation here. I want to make sure when I say change, we're thinking the same thing. Because when I say Christian, you still need change. And we nod our heads. That doesn't mean we're thinking the same thing. Because when I say you need change, some might be tempted to think that you're right, Pastor. I need things to change around me. I need my circumstances to change, because if those changed, then I wouldn't struggle with these sins. I heard an agreeing rumble happen there. Do not fall in the trap of thinking, God, if you would just change this, then I wouldn't struggle here. God, if I wasn't married, God, if I was married, God, if I was married to that person that I saw in the rom-com movie, that would be a perfect marriage, and I wouldn't struggle anymore with that. God, if I didn't have this job, I know I wouldn't struggle. Please do not fall into the lie of thinking that your circumstances changing would change who you are. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. This goes back to Adam and Eve. Adam sins. And what does he think needed to have changed in order for him not to have sinned? Well, God, if you let me tell you what this wife that you gave me did. And if she hadn't, Christian, you live in a broken world. And your circumstances might be very hard this week. And you might have bad news that you're wrestling with. And you might have parts of your body screaming in pain 24/7 that other people don't even know they have that part of their body. And you might be filled with broken relationships and lost dreams. But please hear me, if God took you and put you in a perfect environment, we would still struggle with sin. Because sin is not just around me, sin is inside of me. See, if God puts you in a perfect environment, let's just call it a garden, it would no longer be perfect, because what he put in there was not perfect, you. And we would still find ability to sin. So when I say, how can I change? It is not so much, God, would you change here, 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 and here? God, would you change this person, this person, this person? Because then life would be a lot better. No, we're going somewhere different. We're going in here. But also when I say, how can I change? I'm not simply talking about a behavior. Now, maybe we're getting a little bit closer to the truth, but we're still not quite there, because sometimes when I say, how can I change? Some of you are nodding your head and saying, you're right, Pastor. I know I need to be a little more patient and a little more loving to my wife. I need to change. Or maybe you're thinking, yeah, I know I should change. I shouldn't lose it so much with my kids. I shouldn't complain so much. I need to change. So you say, I need to change. You're right. I need to be wiser with what God gives me, be a better steward of some things. I mean, I probably don't need to spend so much time watching that or going over here. I need to change some things. Can we nod our heads? Like, yeah. Okay. That's still missing it. Because that is simply behavior external changes. That's what we do every New Year's, right? It's not by accident that I'm doing this series at the end of February. I've given you 2 months to all make your New Year's resolutions, fail your New Year's resolutions, become discouraged in your New Year's resolutions, and now say, what can I do about this? But those are the kind of external behavior changes we make in the new year. We're like, I need to do this more next year. I need to do this less next year, eat sugar. I need to read the Bible more next year. Good thing. Eat less sugar. Good thing. But all we're simply doing is trying to learn new actions. The change we need is at the heart level, not a band-aid change on our life. But where the gospel seeks deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts to change what we love and cry out for, so that it produces in our life fruit of the Spirit, so that on the outside, then what happens naturally is we become more and more like Christ. How can that happen? This is the change, Christian, that we see in the need of in our lives every day. As every day our thoughts and our actions offer up loads of evidence that we are not what we should be. Change is needed because every one of us can see in our own hearts that our hearts are a factory of idols, all calling out to be worshipped more than God. Change is needed because we see, Christian, that we have been changed and we still need to be changed. Now, Romans 7. Change is needed. And here's the Apostle Paul's cry for change. I'm just going to ask you to listen. You can follow along, but I want you to engage and listen. I'm going to start in reading 14, and we're going to read an emotionally charged passage all the way down to the end of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who did it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find to be a new law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. No explanation yet? No unpacking? Show of hands. Can you relate to what Apostle Paul just said? That's the amount of hands I expected. Because I don't think there's a Christian who reads this and says, Paul, I do not know what you're talking about. I'm not picking this up. Something you're saying is important, but I'm missing it. I know exactly what Paul means when he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I hate, I end up doing over and over again. We know what that means. We know what it means to go to God in prayer and say, God, this is ruining my life. This is stealing joy. This is self-inflicted pain. I don't want it. And then guess what we do next? We go down the very same road in our thoughts that we just said, I don't want. Romans 7 is very debated. It's debated whether this passage is talking about Paul as a normal Christian or Paul looking back on his life before he was saved. And it's a debate because, I mean, if you read the passage again and again, there's some phrases that can go both directions. I mean, he starts, if you just look at the passage, verse 14, I'm sold into bondage. And you can read that and say, that does not sound like a Christian. That sounds like something before Christianity. Or you can get to verse 18 and it says, having nothing good dwelling in me. And again, you're like, that does not sound like a Christian. 24, wretched man that I am, who's just trapped in this body of death. That doesn't sound very Christian. And so it has some people read this passage and say, well, Paul is describing life before salvation. But then if you read the passage, there are so many phrases that sound very much like a Christian. He has new love for God's law, verses 15, 18, 21. I hate evil. I want to obey God's law. He's humble before God. He closes the chapter in verse number 25. Jesus Christ, our Lord. That sounds like a Christian. Now, I am not going to solve this for everyone today. I just know that, okay? I started listening to one guy who took five whole Sunday sermons trying to exegete this chapter to kind of solve this problem. And in the back of my mind, I thought, and your church came back after the first three Sundays? Because I'm beginning to think they're going to be like, I'm sick next Sunday if you're going to keep on this. Okay, I am not going to solve this. But I do want to tell you, as I've wrestled with this, where I believe Paul is at. I think Romans 7 is Paul's testimony of a normal Christian experience who struggles with the reality of having a new heart in an old flesh. It's Paul's testimony as he is no longer captive to sin, but at times still struggles with that sin and cries out for change. See, Paul used to be a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You remember how Jesus depicted the Pharisees praying? He tells a parable, and he talks about the Pharisee who goes up to the temple and he prays, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men are. I fast twice a day. I give a tithe of all that I have. I'm not like this tax collector over here. Okay. That is how Paul sounded before salvation. That does not sound like a person who says, I really desperately need to change. That sounds like a person who says, I've arrived, I've attained, I'm pretty good, I'm way better than that guy. Does that sound like Romans 7? Doesn't come close to what Romans 7 sounds like. If you look at the passage, and you can do this later, I started reading it at verse 14 on purpose. Because if you go back to the first half of chapter number 7, it's all past tense. Now, I know this is grammar, and some of you are like, Pastor, this is Sunday. I don't have to take English right now. This is past tense reference. So if you read 5 through 13, he's talking about what it used to be. And then he changes suddenly in verse 14 because now it's all present. I am this. I am feeling this. I do hate sin. Which leads me to say Paul is talking about life right now. And even when he talks about his sin, he distances himself. Go to verse number 18. Just look down at verse number 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me. Now, that does not sound like a Christian, not because we're really good, but because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And the Holy Spirit's good. Head nod, right? We're good. But then he qualifies in the very next statement. There's nothing good in me. That is in my flesh. I'm talking about my flesh right now. There's nothing good in my flesh. Which means Paul is saying there is some good here because God has done a work in my life. Paul's describing his life in this very moment as a person who's wonderfully been saved by God, by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection as payment for his sin. But he still lives with a sinful flesh and is really tired of it. Change is needed, Christian. It's desperately needed. Okay, just two statements from this passage for me to back this up. Change is still needed because Christians still has a sinful flesh. Change is still needed because the Christian still has a sinful flesh. Paul repeats himself quite a bit in this section. And at first I was really frustrated with it because you begin reading this passage over and over again. And you read something and then you get to like the next few verses and you're like, I think I just read this. Have I daydreamed and I kind of missed where I was at and I kind of went back. And then you keep reading it some more and you're like, okay, I know I've read that statement before. He's saying the same thing over and over again. I really think it kind of plays to what this passage is because this passage is this, it's not so much I've thought through all my arguments, it's just here's this emotion, I'm dumping it out. And here's the emotion he dumps out, verse 14. I am, right now, of the flesh sold under sin. Verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me. Verse 21, evil lies close at hand. Verses 17, 20, and 23 all say the same thing. Sin dwells in me. I look in the mirror, and you know what I see? I see sin. This fits what he says other places. 1 Corinthians, he tells us, I am the chiefest of sinners. Like, you line them up, you can put me in the first in line. Ephesians 3, let's do it the other way. I'm the least of all the saints. You put all the Christians up, I'm in the back of the line. This is who I am. Now, some of you might look at what Paul's doing here and hear what Paul's saying, and you might be tempted to think, Paul must be a really weak Christian to see that much sin in his life. Like, he probably should get to work and do better. I would conclude the exact opposite as I read Paul. I'd rather say Paul is actually describing an extremely spiritually mature Christian. Because the closer one gets to God, and the more one stares at God, and the more one sees the glory of God, the more you see your own sinfulness. Because Paul sees this much sin, I will contend that Paul is showing his spiritual maturity and growth. I've mentioned several times before that I used to manage a restaurant. I say it that way because that sounds fancy. It could be any kind of restaurant. It was a McDonald's, real fancy. I'd often work the last shift of the day, which means my responsibility was to make sure the store was cleaned, and then we get to go home. But after working 9 hours, after feeding a whole bunch of hundreds upon hundreds of people food, and being on your feet for that whole time, my energy level to clean was like way down here, okay? So you're like, I'm not going to McDonald's now. Yeah, maybe not. Because what would happen is, I mean, we'd have the list, and you go through the motions, and you clean. But then as a manager, I have to go around and check people's cleanliness. But I also know if I found something, then we'd have to stay longer and clean more, right? And so you go into the kitchen and you kind of just do a 360 spin really fast. And you're like, oh yeah, this looks good. Okay. You can't see anything if you spin fast enough, okay? There could be a polar bear sitting in the kitchen. I wouldn't even know it because it'd be just like, whoof, it's all a whirl. That looks great. Let's go. Then one day, our regional manager came to the store, and he gave all of us managers clipboards with blank pieces of the paper, just stacks of them. And he put us in a spot in the restroom and said, okay, now just look for what needs to be fixed and cleaned and what's dirty and broken. And I took like 30 seconds, and I kind of did my whirl. I'm like, we're looking good. He's like, no, Luke, stand and just stare. Now, I'm a doer. I'm a check off the list. I'm kind of like, get things done. And so, again, I probably took another 30 seconds. I stared. I'm like, I found one little thing. I scribbled it down. I'm like, okay, yeah, let's next go to the next section. He's like, no, stare. And so then I just stopped, and I looked. Fine, I'll stare. And you start looking in one corner, and you know what you see? There's a cobweb there. Who knows how long that's been there? And then you stare longer, and you notice that ceiling tile that you just got used to seeing has actually been stained probably for 20 years the way it looks, and probably really needs to get changed. And then you stare longer, and you stare closer, and then you see, like, okay, that's actually not the color that's supposed to be. That's been discolored now because grease has just built up, and it probably needs to be replaced or scraped clean. And then you stare longer, and you notice the leg's been wobbly and almost ready to break. And then he takes us outside and says, stare. And you're like, I've walked into this restaurant hundreds of times. I've seen the outside. No, look. And you begin to notice some shingles are missing. And you notice the play place is kind of wobbly over on that side of it. And the longer we just stared, the more my list got longer and longer and longer, and the more I didn't want to eat there anymore. Christian, the longer you stare at God, the more time you spend in His Word, the more you will see how much desperate need you have for change. Because it will simply reflect upon more and more who you are. I am concerned for the Christian who takes nothing more than a world glance at God's Word. And they're convinced that they're just fine, and so then they can comfortably sit back. It is the immature Christian who tends to think the lie that they are spiritually just fine. Because they're so immature, they do not know God's righteous standard. It is the hypocritical Christian, or the legalistic Christian, I'd say, who is convinced they're just fine because they don't stare at God's standard. They stare at their own standard that they can meet. And they're content with that. It is the pride-filled Christian that believes the lie that they're just fine. Because they don't stare at God, they stare at everybody else. Especially those who they think they're doing better than. And then they're convinced they're just fine. It is the healthy, mature Christian who stares at a great God who is glorious and holy and sees God's greatness and His standard and His love and His perfection and then looks at themselves and says, I am in desperate need of change. And you know what then happens? If God gives that change and you walk with God and it begins to change and you grow a little step closer, you know what then happens? You see that you need more change, that it reflects more upon who you are. Paul shows the fruit of knowing God deeply. Because those who know God deeply know their sin intimately. We are in desperate need of change. Church, I pray that we are a church body that is filled with Christians who know their own sinfulness. Not a group of Christians that know all that John, Joe, Frank, Susan, and whoever other name you can think of need to change about, but how much they need to change. And then yearn and pray for that change. Church, we always ask when people join, we did it today, how is God changing you? I'm not going to ask this publicly, especially not for membership. But where are you praying that God will change you? You should have an answer to that. Because if you don't have an answer that somehow along the line you've convinced yourself that you don't need anymore, that you're not longing for more, how are you hoping God will change you? Where has the Holy Spirit shined a light into your heart that says, this isn't right, it needs to grow? And you've humbly nodded your head and said, I agree with you on that. God, can you do a work in this area? Some of you said, I can look back, oh, God changed me here, here, and here, but then we kind of just plateau and we kind of get comfortable. No, I still need change. God, grow me some more. We are in desperate need of change. Why? Because we still have a sinful flesh within us. We're in desperate need for change because our actions don't always match up with our desires. Now, if we have a sinful flesh and we're content with that, then we wouldn't long for change. It's only because Paul says, I still have sin within me and I don't like it, that he longs for change. Look at the phrases again, verse 15. I do not do what I want. Verse 18, for I have a desire to do what is right. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want. Verse 21, when I want to do right. Paul has a God-given desire by God's grace poured into his life that he wants to do what's right now. This is a massive testimony of God's grace of salvation in his life. Can you remember what Paul was like? Those who know about Paul before he was saved, how did Paul think about Jesus Christ? High up on his list. Paul made it his mission to destroy anybody who ever thought about following Jesus Christ. Now, if you ask Paul, how do you love Jesus Christ? He would gush about Jesus Christ. His desires has changed. But here's the great paradox he's seen in his life. We don't always live out our desires to glorify God. Have you had the experience? I think this is safe to say. Have you had the experience where you've woken up spiritually eager to serve God? Like you got up early enough, you're going to read some extra verses today. You've read some verses. You spent some time in prayer. You've poured out your heart to God saying, God, I love you. And God, I want to serve you today and glorify you, God. And would you forgive me here, here, and here? And then you're just like, ready to go. And it lasts. Can I give you 15 minutes? Should I go lower? Before you do the very thing that 15 minutes ago seemed so evil and foolish. That's what Paul just described. I had a laugh this week. I was reading a guy. He says, I think Paul was a golfer because this is what golf is all about. You get up to the tee box in golf and you know what you want to do. You want to hit the ball 275 down the middle of the fairway. And you practice your swing to hit the ball 275 down the middle of the fairway. And then you get over the top of the ball, and you know what you do? You hit it 50 yards into the woods. You do the very thing you don't want to do. Have you had that day? Where you at the end of the day, you take stock. And you commit sins that seconds after you commit them make no sense of why you just did what you did. You know that the covetousness and the pride and the anger and the greed are illogical. Illogical. You hate them. And yet we still do them. We need change. Now I'm going to get ahead of myself just by a little bit, a couple weeks. Look at verse number 18. For I have the desire to do what is right. Why is he having such a problem? But not the ability to carry it out. You might have just read, I like this way to read it, for the willing is present in me, but not the doing of the good. Paul has a desire, a God-given desire to do what's right. But he is incapable of doing it on his own. He will fail. Even with a new heart, even with God's word, and with all of our experiences of ups and downs, of fails and victories, we are unable to carry it out on our own. So however we answer this question, how can I change? We have already set up a foundation. That answer must be given beyond just you and me. Because if it's just you and me, we are unable. But for today, simply change is needed. Do you want it? Paul does. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am. This is exclamation. I should be yelling right now. I should be crying this. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul wants change. Do you? Are you crying out for change in your life spiritually, or you've become complacently content with the current spiritual state of your life? John Newton, I think we're scheduled to sing his song Amazing Grace next Sunday. John Newton, slave trader. If you read about him, cheat. Everything that would go, you think would go with slave trader. Rapist, most likely. Turn pastor. Change is amazing. Makes this testimony of his burden in his life. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by God's grace, I am what I am. Is that your testimony? Have you reached a point where you're content with where you're at? I'm not what I ought to be. I need change. I pray you say that same thing. Let's pray. Father God, we pray. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your work in our life. Several minutes ago, I actually made the statement that we all need change. And I started by talking about the change that you need, a change of salvation through Jesus Christ. A change that realizes that you're a sinner before God, guilty of that sin, and destined for God's eternal judgment. If you got to that point of the sermon and already you said, that's me, because I don't know Jesus Christ, I am dead in my sin, and I am guilty before God, then I invite you right now, you can respond to Jesus Christ's gift, payment for sin on the cross, by praying to God and turning from your sin, repenting, and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If it's something you want to talk about more, I'd be happy to talk with you. I'd be happy to set you up with somebody else to talk with you today. But that is a change that you can experience in your life. Christian, what are you praying God will change in your life? Because we do need change. Father, I pray that you would take us in the next several weeks as a church body. And not just fill us with knowledge, but knowledge that will transform us. Hope it will give us. As we seek to glorify you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And God's people say, amen.